I'm glad everything's normal this morning, and he is colored. Yes, I do. Trying to keep you on your toes. All right, let's go ahead and get started. We'll open with a word of prayer. If there's any urgent requests, we'll share those. We want to remember our missionaries. Remember right now, Omar and Tracy have been back in Brazil about a week or so. And they are right now in the process of trying to find a house. They've been saving back money to try to purchase a house. You know, the way the land rules are in other countries, sometimes you can, sometimes you can't purchase land. But they believe they will be able to purchase a house, and they're trying to do that. And that will be key as they locate and try to get started with this new work in Brazil. So we want to remember that, especially our other missionaries that are sent out of our church in particular. The Boylstons and the Maietas, the Lockharts here on deputation, remember Esther and the baby, and of course, Brinson and Joanna here in the States as well, and then the Ibans on deputation. So, any other urgent requests? We go to prayer this morning, Rhoda. Okay. Rhoda is still anxiously waiting on paperwork for a new job, and anytime the government's involved, it tends to slow things down, not speed it up. So pray the Lord will allow that to come on through in a quick fashion. Ms. Stevens? Mm-hmm. Oh, that's right. They had a 5-something, 5-1, 5-3, earthquake in Los Angeles, and some aftershocks, and you know, maybe as many as 100 small aftershocks. The Keelings are going to be in the Los Angeles area tomorrow, so pray for their safety. And if you weren't in here Wednesday night, Ms. Stevens mentioned that the church where they were Wednesday, the pastor called them and said, "Don't go out of the house. Don't let the kids go out of the house." There was a escaped criminal on the loose, and they're had a bunch of officers canvassing the area looking for him, but they caught him. They were able to go to their service Wednesday night, without difficulty. But don't take it for granted when we say pray for our missionaries. You never know where they are and what they're facing. So, all right, Jackie. Okay. Mark's dad, they're making decisions on the treatment for his cancer, his lymphoma. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Remember these requests. Remember our missionaries. And ask the Lord's blessings on our day. Brother John Schrock, would you lift your voice and do that, please, sir? All right, we're in Leviticus chapter number 10 this morning. That's where we're going to begin. We're looking at Aaron and his sons, the beginning of their service. We looked at 9 in the first part of chapter 10. Last week, we looked at the installation of the priest, of course, the consecration of the priest. But Aaron has been dedicated. And then we looked at their initial sacrifice in Leviticus chapter 9. This was the first sacrifice that Aaron and his sons offered on their own, so to speak. Moses had been involved up until this point. After their consecration had been completed, this was their first official sacrifice on their own. And in the early part of Leviticus chapter 9, verse number 6, Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded you should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." So they were to give these specific sacrifices, and then God had said that His glory would appear. And we talked about the glory of the Lord and the fire from heaven symbolizing the presence of God. And of course, the glory of the Lord appeared in fire on the tabernacle. And you know, this was a unique thing. Remember, Exodus chapter 3, Moses, God manifested himself in fire at the burning bush. Here at the dedication of the tabernacle, you had the glory of the Lord come down. At the dedication of the temple later on with Solomon, the glory of the Lord came down, kind of a his stamp of approval, if you will. And so you had that stamp of approval from the Lord on the ministry of Aaron and of his sons. We talked about that in the choosing of the priests, or the calling of the priests, how that God was the one that said, all right, I want Aaron and I want his sons. And this was kind of God's stamp of approval that they had followed his instructions all the way through. This was supposed to be a great day. And then, chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu took either of them a censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord. Chapter 10 really speaks of, if chapter 9 is the installation of the priests, their initial sacrifice, and then we got the indication of God's approval by fire, chapter 10 then really is the implications of consecration. Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. That is, they offered fire that God did not command them to do. They took it on their own initiative to go and do something. And God had given clear commands. The fire, when they would offer incense before the Lord, the fire was to come off of God's altar. The first sacrifice on their God had sent fire from heaven. And you know, the scripture seems to indicate, and tradition indicates, that they tried to keep that fire going, and they kept that fire going for years and years and years. It was God's fire. But that fire was to come, the coals were to come off the brazen altar when they offered incense. Nadab and Abihu here went and did their own thing. It was strange fire. That is, it was something that God had not commanded. There's certainly tremendous application there for men to go and just do what they think would be the best way to serve God instead of doing it according to God's instructions. Verse number 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So you had in chapter 9 the fire indicating God's presence and God's approval. And then here in chapter 10, the same day, the same incident, you have the fire indicating God's judgment. And God explained it here in verse 3. He said, Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. God will be glorified either by our obedience or by His righteous judgment if we disobey. In either case, God's righteousness is vindicated. You understand that? If we obey, if we do things God's way, then God's righteousness is shown in our obedience and our following His commands. If we disobey, either God allows us to get away with it, and so in a sense it's approval by saying nothing, and you parents know what that's like. Kids will say, well, you saw me and you didn't say anything, so I thought you were okay with it. And people kind of take it that way. Well, God didn't strike me dead, so it must be okay. But God's righteousness is demonstrated, His holiness, His glory is demonstrated when He judged disobedience. In either case, God was glorified. He said, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Sanctified. The word has the idea of to be cleansed, to be set apart, to be consecrated. Okay? And it's related to the concept of being holy. So God said, those that come near me will be holy. They will be pure. They will be set apart. And He said, I will be glorified in them. Nadab and Abihu did not demonstrate consecration because they did their own thing instead of following God's plan. So they brought upon themselves the judgment of God. And God said, look, they brought it upon themselves. I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I'll be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Verse 4, Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron. Right? So if they're the sons of Aaron's uncle, what relation are they to Aaron? Cousins. Okay? Just checking. I mean, it's not that complicated. But, sometimes we kind of get in a funk on Sunday morning. This is Aaron's cousins. Moses brought them in and said, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp as Moses had said. Okay? So the indication here is that when God, the fire, verse number 2, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them and they died, the fire did not consume them completely. It didn't vaporize them to just ashes. And it didn't, you know, completely consume their clothes. I don't know. I try to picture this kind of stuff. Maybe, you know, the way I picture it is maybe like a lightning strike, okay, which would kill them but not automatically disintegrate everything necessarily. But they were killed by the fire of the Lord, and yet their bodies were there, their clothes were there. So some of their relatives were told to come in and carry them out. Notice the end of verse 4. Where were their dead bodies? From before the sanctuary. Okay, the sanctuary is the tabernacle. So it seems like they had, you know, marched right up at least to the front gate, if not inside the gate, headed towards the tabernacle itself, towards where the glory of God's manifested. God struck them dead right there. Kind of reminds me of the New Testament, of Ananias and Sapphira, right? They lied to God. God struck them dead right there in the church house, so to speak. And they were to be carried out. So they went near and carried them out in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. So Aaron's dedication day has gone from a high, exciting day to a day of grief and disappointment and shock and fear. I mean, we have an incident like the earthquake in Los Angeles. You know, sometimes we think, well, that's the other side of the country and it happens all the time in California. But if we know anybody at all that has a connection to it, boy, it really makes us think, doesn't it? And it puts a sobriety. It makes us stop and go, whoa, you know, what if? And it really start thinking, well, imagine here, this is Aaron's first day, he's offering a sacrifice, and now his sons, one of these two sons, would have likely succeeded him as the high priest, bam, struck dead on their first day. Does that not, you know, put a damper on things? Sure it does, but it demonstrates the seriousness of what they're doing. And yet, notice another implication of consecration here. Verse 6, Moses said unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest you die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. Ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. Now, this gets even more difficult from a human standpoint because they were just told, guess what? You're not allowed to go to the funeral. I mean, Joe, how would you feel if you're told you can't go to your son's funeral, in essence, right? I mean, that's what Aaron is told. You stay here, you let the rest of them, you know, take care of that. They had traditions. They would wail. They would mourn. And the priests specifically were told they were not to do any of the traditional things to shave their beard or you know, alter their beard or shave their head or have the signs of mourning except very specific circumstances. A wife, an unmarried daughter still at home, their immediate sons and that kind of thing. But in this case, when it wasn't just a death of natural causes, they were... Aaron was not permitted to go and mourn and grieve as they would have liked to. He was told, look, the anointing oil of your God is upon you. You stay and you minister. Now, if we balance this out with the other things in Leviticus, it's not that God said, well, if you're serving me, you know, you're never to be involved in this kind of stuff. Okay? But in this specific instance, their responsibilities as the priests superseded what they would have liked to do from a human standpoint. They would have liked to go and do these things. They would like to have some time off. And Moses said, no, your responsibility is here. You continue on in your responsibilities. And it gets even, there's even another connection here down about verse number 12. Moses spake unto Aaron, unto Eleazar, unto Ithamar, his sons that were left, saying, take of the meat offerings that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar. Ye shall eat it in the holy place. Verse 14, the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat. We'll go back through that here in a minute. But here, it seems to me like this is all the same day. Not only did their son or their brother get struck dead, but now their brothers got struck dead, and Moses is saying, part of your priestly responsibilities is to eat these sacrifices. Now, does if you have anybody that's close to you, especially a family member, and there's a death, whether it's expected or unexpected, are you really interested in eating?
No.
I mean, no, you're not really interested in eating. You're not really interested in a lot of things. You're just interested in grieving and in trying to process things. And just there, when those kind of things happen, your appetite's gone. And they're told here, hey, go eat. You see, they had a responsibility. Now, the Scripture is not teaching that, all right, you ignore your family for the work of the ministry. That's not the implication here. But there is a clear implication that there are times when service to the Lord is far more important than other things that we would like to do. Maybe even things that other people get to do. You know? And that is a specific application to the man who would be the minister. Sometimes, you know, the preacher doesn't always get to go home and take a nap on Sunday afternoon. You know, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. You probably don't get to watch the race on Sunday afternoon or the ball game. That's a minor thing. But you can say, well, he doesn't get to do what other people do. But you know what? There's times when we, as believers, have to say, okay, if I don't get to do everything that they get to do, it's okay. Because my responsibilities in serving the Lord come first. And if I have to miss the ball game or I have to miss this activity or I don't get to do all of these things, so be it. Because I need to put the service of the Lord first. Now, in this specific case, the anointing of God was upon them, and they were to stay there and to minister, and there wasn't anybody else that could do it. Aaron and his sons had to go and take care of those daily responsibilities. But when the judgment was brought upon themselves by Nadab and Abihu, well, they made a mess for the rest of their family. Now, verse number 9 says, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It should be a statute forever throughout your generations, that ye may put difference between the holy and unholy, and between the unclean and the clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. And Moses spake unto Eleazar and unto Ithamar and his sons. Okay? Some people have speculated from that, from the connection here, maybe Nadab and Abihu had been drinking, and that, you know, kind of got them into an excitement. I don't know. It's interesting that that statement would be right here in this context. But regardless, the priests were not to have wine or strong drink. They were to be sober. They were to be clear-headed. They were to be separate from all of those things. And more of that is given in chapters 11 through 15. But Aaron is to carry on in his responsibilities, the implications of consecration. We're to serve the Lord in spite of disappointment, in spite of grief, in spite of things not going the way that we wish they would. We're to continue on and serve the Lord. I mean, that's a clear application here. Okay? Has everything, as long as, you know, some of you have been in church a short time, some have been in church decades. Okay? Has everything always gone the way you thought it would? No. Has everything always turned out in a way that was pleasing, or whether have there been disappointments? Have there been discouragements? Well, sure. But those things are not an excuse to say, you know what, forget this serving God thing. There's no reward in this. There's nothing in this for me. I'm just going to go do my own thing. We're to continue on and serve the Lord despite disappointment, despite grief, despite things not turning out the way we thought they would. We're to go on because God is worthy. And that's what God ought continually be our focus. So drop down to verse 12 again. Moses spake unto Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons that were left, take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and eat it without leaven beside the altar. If you were to go back to the beginning of chapter 9, Moses told Aaron, all right, Aaron, you offer a sin offering and a burnt offering for yourself and your sons. Then you offer a sin offering and a burnt offering for the people. And we've already been through all of this stuff. We won't rehearse all of it again right now. But with each of those offerings, there was a specific meat offering or meal offering. It was fine flour. And certain ones had a little bit of frankincense with it. Certain ones didn't. But that was offered along with the meat. And a portion of that belonged to the priests. In fact, the priests were even instructed, if you're unclean when you eat this, it'll cause this sin offering of the people not to be accepted. That was part of the process, is that the priests were to eat that part of the sacrifice. But they had the responsibility, you better do this as you're being clean, you better do this right, or it can cause that person's sin offering to not be accepted by the Lord. What a tremendous responsibility. But I think that this particular offering that's being spoken of right here, the meat offering, was the sacrifices that had just been offered that day. Okay, you had burnt offering and sin offering for Aaron and his sons and for the people. And now Moses is saying, all right, look, you still have a responsibility. Take the meat offering that remaineth of the offerings made by fire and eat it without leaven beside the altar. It is most holy. Okay, now they didn't have to eat just the dry flour. You know, they could take the flour and bake it into bread or pancakes or whatever. It'd be more like pancakes if there's no leaven. There were certain meat offerings, though. It was called a meat offering that had already been baking in a pan. Think, you know, the way, this may be just my southern roots, okay, but when I picture a meat offering baking in a pan, I picture a skillet with cornbread in it, you know. That's the way I picture it. But there were bread that was already baked, and so a portion of that could have been broken off and burned, and the rest left for the priests. Whether it was dry flour, whether it had already been baked in a pan, they're instructed that they were to go and eat it beside the altar. Verse 13, ye shall eat it in the holy place, because it is thy due, and thy son's due of the sacrifices of the Lord made by fire, for so I am commanded. You know, there's the key right there. Why were they supposed to go do this on the day their brother got struck dead? Because that's what God had commanded to be done. Whether they liked it or whether they felt like it or not. Verse 14, the wave breast and the heave shoulder shall ye eat in a clean place, thou and thy sons and thy daughters with thee, for they be thy due and thy sons' due, which are given out of the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The heave shoulder and the wave breast shall they bring with the offerings made by fire of the fat to wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee by a statute forever, as the Lord hath commanded. Now the wave breast, on certain offerings, a peace offering and so forth, the breast portion was to be waved before the Lord as an acknowledgement, Lord, we're giving this to you, and we're acknowledging that it came from you, but it was not to be consumed by fire. That was waved before the Lord, but then the priests and their family could eat of that, the heave shoulder. They probably didn't heave it up in the air and catch it. It was just more that they would lift it up this way, again, as an acknowledgement that, Lord, we're offering this to you and we recognize this, you know, this came from you. And that seems foreign to us, but there were pictures in all of this, and this was their normal way for approaching the Lord. Okay, but these portions belong to the priests. Remember, we talked about that several sessions ago, that God, within the offerings of the work of God, God made provision that the priest's needs would be met. And so this was their portion, the wave breast and the heave shoulder, and it shall be thine and thy sons with thee. Verse 16, this is interesting to me. And Moses diligently sought the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. This is one of the reasons that Moses is such a pleasing man in the sight of the Lord. Because he was very diligent about the commands of God. He diligently sought the goat. You know, Moses could have said, whew, boy, I'm glad this is off of me. I'm glad this is Aaron's job now. Aaron can worry about all these laws, and he can worry about all these sacrifices, and I've spent all this time teaching them and writing them down and instructing these people. You know what? Now it's Aaron's job. But he was not looking to punt it so he could go, you know, sit in his easy chair or go do something else. Moses very diligently sought to make sure that God's commands had been obeyed. He diligently sought. There is an emphasis here. This word seeking, you know, this idea of go on a search. It's not just like, you know, hey, where's Woody? Oh, yeah, there he is. I mean, the idea here is to seek, and there was effort and intensity put into this. It wasn't like, what happened to the sin offering? I don't know. What happened to the sin offering? I'm not sure. I'm sure they did, you know, they took care of it, okay. He was not going to take anything less than a specific, complete answer. He diligently sought to go to the sin offering, and behold, it was burnt. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, which were left. I love that phrase. The sons of Aaron, which were left. You know, that's used a couple of times here in Leviticus and in Numbers. Well, here's the two that are left. Again, a constant reminder of the consequences of disobedience. Well, these are the two that are left. The other two disobeyed God, and they're not with us anymore. But he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar because they had to understand, you have a responsibility to do these sacrifices in accordance with God's commands, or the people will not be accepted. Our relationship with God depends on you doing your part of this thing right. This is no game. This is no joking matter. And Moses was completely consumed. He was passionate about making sure that they did things God's way. And verse 17, "Wherefore have you not eaten the sin offering in the holy place, seeing it is most holy? And God hath given it to you to bear the iniquity of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord." God had made that statement in the instructions that by their eating a portion of these offerings, they were in a sense bearing the iniquity, more the responsibility of atoning for the iniquity. Verse 18, "Behold, the blood of it was not brought in within the holy place. Ye should indeed have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded." Now, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. Who is the one that's doing the chewing out right now? This is Moses. Okay, it's bad enough if it's your friend that's chewing on you. Nobody likes to be chewed on, right? And so it's bad enough if it's your friend. I mean, it's worse if it's mom or dad, you know, and it's or a supervisor, those kind of things. But in the nation of Israel, who was the man? It's Moses. Okay? Now for them, this was Uncle Moses. Okay? But he was Uncle Moses, but he was the man who went up on the mountain and got the commands from God and came back down. He was the man that went up on the mountain and came back down. His face was glowing. He was a man who brought down tables of stone that had been written with the finger of God. He was the man that had put his finger in Pharaoh's face and says, "God says, let my people go." Okay? This is Moses. And it's obvious here that Moses was not, in a jovial mood. So here Moses shows up. "What are you doing? Why did you burn the sin offering? Where I told you to eat it. The blood wasn't brought in the holy place. It was appropriate for you to eat it. You didn't eat it. You burn it. If you don't do it right, God's not going to accept this. This is your job. You didn't do your job." And I mean, you're just kind of like, they wanted to just shrink into the desert sand. They had an answer. But before they were allowed to give an answer, Moses said his piece. And everything that Moses said was right, and his question was right. Okay, this should have been done. Why didn't it get done? Verse 19, "And Aaron said unto Moses." Now, verse 16, who was Moses angry with? He was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar. Okay, so this is Uncle Moses chewing out his nephews, Eleazar and Ithamar. And they're just kind of just wanting to shrivel. It's interesting, Aaron stepped in. He was the high priest. He's also their dad. But Aaron said unto Moses, "Behold, this day have they offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. And such things have befallen me. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" And when Moses heard that, he was content. Okay? They had a reason. And this is Moses was zealous about doing right, but a good leader will also be willing to listen. He said, "All right, you should have done this. Why didn't you?" And then he listened to their answer. And they said, "All right, now it's not spelled out for us here what it was." It says, "This day they've offered their sin offering and burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me." Okay? There's a whole bunch of laws that they're responsible for. Do you know that if a roach crawled across their hand, they were ceremonially unclean and they had to go through the rituals of being clean? If a mouse crawled on your bed and you sat on the bed that the mouse had been on, you're unclean. Now, I would agree with that from a sanitation standpoint, it's unclean. But from a religious standpoint, anything like that, if they if they touched, if they accidentally touched anything dead, whether it was a person or an animal, they're butchering the animal to cut it up for meat and everything like that. They had to cleanse themselves. And I mean, there are laws after laws after laws after laws after laws. They're new at this. Okay, they've just gotten these laws recently. They're trying to get it all in their head. They're also trying to get adjusted. I mean, can you imagine they've been able to eat whatever they want up until now, and now they're told, hey, by the way, if it split hoof, you know, and chews the cud, it's fine. Split hoof and doesn't chew the cud, it's not fine. And so now they got all these things. Oh, you know what? This is unclean. I can't do this anymore. I don't know what happened. But from a human standpoint, to me, it's a little bit understandable. Something happened and they became ceremonially unclean. And Aaron just said, such things have befallen me. Somehow or another, he was unclean. I mean, what would the instinct have been? This is the same day that his sons were struck dead. What would an instinct have been? To run to his sons, right? If he just leaned over and touched his son's dead body, he was unclean. I don't know. We're not told here. But Aaron and his sons were doing what they were supposed to do. They knew that they were unclean. They knew that if they had eaten this sacrifice, it would have been inappropriate. The instructions that were given with the sacrifices were that if any remained over to the next day or over to the third day, it was to be burnt. That was the appropriate way for the sacrifice to be disposed of if they couldn't eat it all. So they had taken the sacrifice, the portion that was to be eaten, and they had burned it. So that part was according to God's instructions. But here he said, look, we're unclean. And if I had eaten the sin offering today, should it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? The answer after the explanation he's given to Moses is no. And verse 20, when Moses heard that, he was content. Okay, we did it right. We're following God's law. That's all I want. Man, this is some day, isn't it? To have the fire of God, you know, the glory of God appear and the fire of God, and then sons get struck dead, and then you still got to carry on with your duties. And boy, now I got to answer to Moses for why I didn't eat the sacrifice that was left over. Boy, this is quite the day. It just demonstrates the implications of consecration. There was disobedience, there was direct judgment, but then the priests that were left were still to carry on their duty. I want to read you this statement. It's a quote from somebody else, not from me. The nearer men are brought to God, the more liable they are to chastening at His hands. This is more particularly the case with those who are made His ministers. What might pass unpunished in others will be punished in them. What will be allowed in others will not be allowed in them. There is a higher expectation, a higher standard for the priests, for the pastors in the New Testament. But you know, by implication, we are responsible for that higher standard as well. Remember, in the New Testament, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. Revelation 5:8, when he taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a song. It says, has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Who's that talking about? It's talking about New Testament believers. That's us. So why worry about the priests in Leviticus? Because the priests in Leviticus, while we don't have to offer exactly the same sacrifices, that expectation of being right with God, of being obedient to God's Word, of doing things that are pleasing to God, that expectation of those that have been brought nearer to the Lord, so we're held to a higher standard, that belongs to us. As New Testament priests, as believer priests, we have that responsibility. As we go and look at the other responsibilities of the priest, if you look, we're not going to read it obviously right now, but you look at Leviticus 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. There's laws about what kind of food they could eat, what kind of things were clean and unclean. Chapter 12 and 13, there were circumstances that made him unclean. There's leprosy. If there was a leper, this is what they were to do. And all of these things, the priests were responsible to know the Word of God and to teach others. They had a responsibility to know God and to walk pleasing to Him, and we do too. And so the story here in Leviticus 9 and 10 of Abihu and Nadab is a reminder to us that being a believer priest is a privilege, but it's also a very sober responsibility. We're not to just be lighthearted or casual. We're to be sober. That's what Titus, you know, the admonition is that Titus was to teach young men to be sober-minded. As believers, we're to be sober-minded. We're thinking, hey, it is important, it is critical whether or not we obey God's Word. And in a day when the Word of God is treated as, well, you know, God's a God of love and He's a God of mercy, and yes, those things are true, but the implication is, if I don't do things exactly God's way, He won't smite me dead for it. We must balance that God's a God of love and God's a God of mercy with God is a God of truth. And God is a God of law and judgment. And we are, to the best of our ability, to obey God. That's our responsibility. And to know God's Word and to carry it out. I was going to look at the sacrifices that we offer as priests. We'll do that another time. We'll stop here for today. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Help us, Lord, to exercise the privileges and to take seriously the responsibilities of being believer priests. Thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.